Well, thank you, Alistair, and the team leading us this morning. Maybe just a comment on the message this morning. It is our normal practice at Central to work through a particular book of the Bible. And we are, in fact, currently working through the book of Colossians. But I'm not going to preach from Colossians this morning. So from time to time, we deal with a topic. And so this morning I want to deal with a topic. We often have dedications, the dedication of a child in the church just a few weeks ago. And this happens again from time to time. And so I am taking the liberty this morning of trying to tackle the subject. I think it's important that we understand it. What is it that we are going to be doing as we share with Matt and Marlies at the end of this sermon? So one verse that I do want to read, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a well-known psalm. It's a psalm of confession after David was confronted by the prophet Nathan regarding his adultery with Bathsheba. And there's a great openness here. And of course, there's great truth that we can glean from this. In verse 5, David exposes something of the challenge of humanity. Not only his own problem for each one of us. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So we're going to be speaking about something of that this morning. But won't you bow your heads as we pray before coming to the message. Lord, again we thank you for the light of your word. Thank you that we don't need to wander around as it were in darkness. But your word, Lord, is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And I do pray this morning that you would enable us, Lord, to learn and not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of that which you have given and revealed to us. May your spirit, Lord, be at work through the preaching of your word, giving me unction, but giving to each of us, Lord, open ears, the ears and eyes of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may be surprised to hear this. We're having a dedication service this morning, but there's not a single specific verse in the Bible that directs parents to dedicate their children publicly. Why do we do it? Why dedication? Well, there are a couple of verses, there are a couple of instances that we refer to. We do see Hannah. Remember Hannah presenting her little baby Samuel in the temple and committing him to God, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 25. But she's doing this in keeping with a promise she had made, having pleaded with God for a child. So a specific instance, a mother and a father responding and committing Samuel to God. We also see the practice of circumcision. Male children circumcised male infants as a sign of the covenant, and this was something that God had commanded Abraham to implement in the succeeding generations to follow. And so my question this morning again, and I'm going to ask the question again and again, why dedication? Why do we involve ourselves in this practice of dedication? Well, you may have your thoughts, and I want to speculate a little bit at the beginning in this introduction. It may be that some children, and it's not maybe because I've seen this over the course of my ministry, some parents believe that having their child done somehow guarantees spiritual well-being, ultimately giving their children safe passage into heaven. Well, this kind of thinking is a spillover from Catholicism. And I'm going to quote something from the Catholic doctrine. where salvation is seen to be by works. In other words, what you do. It is believed that, and I quote, baptism is the first sacrament which welcomes people into the church and makes them children of God. All right, so baptize your baby and your baby is safe forever. That's the belief of the Catholic Church. There are some Protestants who baptize infants as well. A little bit more complicated, believing the covenant of grace has been in place since the time of Abraham. Believing that children are admitted into the community of faith externally. In other words, there's a similarity seen with circumcision and the baptism of an infant. And then hoping and praying that there will be internal change somewhere along the way. So practically, what does that mean? Well, in the same way that there was cultural Israel and spiritual Israel, in other words, those who were part of Israel who were never circumcised in the heart, and there were others who were circumcised in the heart, but they were Israel together, there would be within, for example, a Presbyterian church, cultural Christians and spiritual Christians. Well, historically, and we are Baptists, we have held a different view. Baptists also believe, let me give you assurance of this, that the Old Covenant did introduce the covenant of grace. But there was a difference, Not being administered from the get-go. In other words, right from the very beginning when it was revealed to Abraham. But rather the covenant of grace revealed as part of the unfolding redemption history concluded with the person and work of Jesus. Now, what does that mean for us here today? As Baptists, we believe in regenerate church membership. In other words, we will interview a candidate to be sure that this person has been born again of the Spirit of God before they can be members of the local church. We do not believe that there ought to be, that we should be accomplices of introducing people into the church who are not believers. However, and this is a massive topic, and I'm going to deal with it this morning. All right, that we're going to do another day. The matter of baptism is massive, and I don't want to deal with it in 30 minutes, and I also want to say that great men and women down through the ages have debated and reached different conclusions, and we ought to respect that. However, we should have convictions. But I did want to mention some of these things in this introduction to give you some insight. Remember where we're going? Why do we as Baptists dedicate a baby? Why have we landed on the practice of dedication? So again, I ask the question, why dedication? And I have three very simple points this morning. And the first point is simply this, for the children. Why dedication? Well, for the children. Every child is born into this world helpless and dependent. You want to ask the couple this morning how much sleep they've had over the past couple of weeks. Not very much. She demands attention all the time for every whim, perhaps every desire that comes along. So physically, she is totally, totally helpless and dependent on the parents. Matt and Marlies need to jump and jump and jump and be sure that her needs are met. But folk, it's not just physical dependence. Psalm 51 verse 5, David says it quite clearly. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And I want to be very clear this morning, the Bible is categorical. Yes, we want the best for our children. And so our concern needs to be holistic. We need to be concerned about all of the needs of our children, with not just the physical needs of our children. I think those who are members here at Central know that I have a verse that I often quote regarding the needs that we as people all have. Every single one of you this morning have these needs. This, and I would hope that all of you have this desire. It's a prayer that John prays for his friend Gaius. And it includes the children, and it includes their social needs, their physical need, and their spiritual need. Listen to this. I pray that all may go well with you. Isn't that what we want? That you may be in good health. Isn't that what we want? But then he adds, as it goes well with your soul. You see, this prayer very succinctly summarizes the full scope of man's need. Gaius, of course, that is his particular need as John prays for him. But it's your need, it's my need. And that little cute baby this morning has these needs. She has social needs, she has physical needs, she has spiritual needs. We want it all to go well with her life. We want it to be a smooth pathway. We want her life generally to be good and easy. We want her to be in good health. We don't want her to contract disease and difficulty and accident and death prematurely as we would see it. We want all of this, but surely we want that in the context of a good standing, a right relationship with God. So what does that look like? What does that need look like for our children? Why dedication? And there are two things I want to say about children. The child's need is that he or she, number one, is born with an eternal soul in trouble with God. Every one of our children has an inbred protesting spirit against God. We call it depravity. They are dead. They are dead to the life of God, and they naturally default. Those who aren't believers, you will follow the course of this world. That's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 2. Following the prince of the power of the air, sons of disobedience. There's an antagonism toward God. Living in the passion of the flesh, simply doing the desires of every whim and fancy. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so, dear friends, I want to say to you this morning, your and my children and our grandchildren are in a serious predicament of an eternity in hell, apart from the favor of God. They are lost in sin. Do we believe the scriptures? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all, not only adults, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our children, Allie Mae needs God's help. She needs supernatural intervention. She needs to experience the compassion of God. She needs to experience and be a recipient of the grace of God. Why? Because we're concerned. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. But dear friends, the wonderful gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our babies, our grandchildren. Perhaps an adult sitting this morning. They need, you need God's intervening help to be made alive in Him. The amazing grace of God is what each one of us need. Each one needs the gift of salvation that has been secured by Jesus, concluding that covenant of grace. There ought to be a process of being convicted of your sin. Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. There needs to be a sense of, Lord, I see this. I repent from this sin. And I'm turning and trusting Jesus as my Savior because He died in my place. Why dedication? The child's need is that he or she is born with an eternal soul in trouble. But there's a second reason. Why dedication is because every child is born to a life with troubles common to man. One of the most difficult things I've experienced or seen, a photograph of a family a missions family. The dad has the Bible open, massive big photograph on the wall, and he has his wife next to him and the children. And there's the most beautiful little girl sitting at the father's knee, and they're listening to him. That's what the photograph says. They're listening to the word. Got to know this family, and very sadly, that little girl became an adult. She drank herself to death. Little babies become adults. Don't forget that. Cute little babies become adults. Cute little babies are in need, and they will face challenges and difficulties and hardships in the course of their lives. It is unusual. It is unusual to go through life with any kind of difficulty along the way. We're a big crowd of people here today. I don't know all of you, but many of you I do know. And I know enough to conclude and to share this morning. The pathway through this life is difficult. It's not easy. My own pathway has not been easy. Losing my wife just under 3 years ago. That's only one of the difficulties. Life can be difficult. And so Job warns us. He observes. He makes the statement, the observation in Job chapter 14. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So what's my point? Even when God has saved our children from soul trouble, they remain needy to know the sustaining and keeping grace of God through the troubles of everyday life. Folk, troubles are huge. A few of them I jotted down. Just to resist temptation. That's hard. They need God's help. We need God's help. Unexpected illness, discouragement and despair. For each one of us, children growing up to seek first the kingdom of God, to honor God in all things, to have their faith preserved, to be a good steward of all that God has entrusted to them, to know physical well-being, equipped to cope in this world in their jobs, to find a godly spouse. Need. These are needs that our children have. To be a faithful spouse and a godly parent. To pass the gospel baton on to the next generation. To settle in a biblical church. I don't think any of us want our children to waste their lives. Well, folks, that gives you, I hope, some insight into the needs of each one of our children. And so why dedication? For the sake of the children. Now, number two. Why dedication? For the parents. I'd imagined, having reached adulthood, Carol and I first had a child at the age of 30, I was 31. We had worked in Sunday school, kids, for many years. We had worked in youth ministry as leaders. We had young people in our home repeatedly. I think at 31, I thought I'd reached some level of maturity. And I thought I knew all the answers about how to raise a child. God gave us four. And we didn't have all the answers. Every child is different. And every child is a challenge. It was a big mistake. And dear folk, dear parents this morning, young families, I want to urge you. Don't think you know everything about parenting. You have a need. Why dedication? Because the complexity and enormity of the task demands. Parents must be willing to learn. We must be willing to learn. I think we parents can be quite stubborn about our chosen emphasis in raising our children. Sometimes it is because we are influenced by our families of origin. My dad smacked me through the face, I'll never smack my child through the face. You know, so we learn from the family of origin, positively, negatively. We never ever got a hiding at home, so I'm never ever going to give a hiding to my children. It might be a book, especially in our day and age. You go to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and there are piles of books on parenting, and there's James Dobson, and there's Ted Tripp, and everybody has a theory, and everybody has a view, and people get stuck in a groove because they believe this person has got the answer, the final answer to how to parent a child. The danger is believing, Matt and Marlies, and I'm speaking to them this morning, believing that your chosen method is the ultimate parenting approach. Mistake. It's a mistake. It may be, but it may not be. The therefore is the need for parents, you and me, always to be open to learn how to be better parents. Where does that learning come from? I mentioned this verse in my prayer, Psalm 119, 105. Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I never want to underestimate the good intentions of parents. They want to do the right thing. They believe they're doing the right thing. But there is the possibility of making mistakes. And I'm going to pick up on some issues that the Bible raises concerning parenting. Areas of learning that may be of value to each of the parents here today. Perhaps grandparents even passing on to their children. Number one. Requiring obedience. A generation ago, I remember when I was a little boy, it was said a child is to be seen and not heard. Some of you, Glenhaven gang, you will remember that, isn't it? A child is to be seen and not heard. Subsequent generation, contemporary generation, has an opinion rather that believes that relating to your children promotes the idea of having regular indabas to negotiate rules and regulations. Let's sit around the table and decide what is best, and we ask a four-year-old the opinion about whether they want to go to church. It's a mistake. God simply calls children to obey their parents. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I could preach a sermon on each one of these matters I'm going to raise, but I can't do that this morning. But I am going to give you one benefit. Why would the Lord require parents to have their children obey? Well, one of the great benefits of requiring children to obey is that they are raised in a certain or with a certain world view. What is that world view? They are being taught from the earliest age that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. You see, negotiation blurs the lines. Well, we just decide together. And so when they become adults, well, they decide relatively what may be true, what may not be true, and what's true for you and what's true for me. No. Obedience teaches a child clear categories of good and evil, right and wrong. It helps them avoid the danger of relative truth. Number two, practicing what I call fair discipline. Now, Voke, I'm sorry, I hope I'm not referring to anybody at Central Baptist Church this morning. But I've been around parents, been a parent myself, made the same mistakes. One, two, two and a quarter, two and a half, two and three quarters, and never want to get to three, because when I count to three, you're supposed to obey, and then get to three, and then I start counting again. One, two. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. You're wasting your breath, you're wasting your energy, you're wasting oxygen. Countless empty threats, instead of learning from God, taking decisive action in appropriately disciplining your children. When you speak, remember, they must obey. And if they don't obey, there's a consequence. They need to learn that. A consequence. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, the scriptures tell us. Whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him. And if you think discipline is something that is a human practice, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. If you're left without discipline in which we all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Dear friends, if you love your child, you will discipline your child. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. We need to be corrected. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And those of you who discipline your children will know that. It's not pleasant to discipline. But 5 and 10 minutes later, it's just unbelievable how things change for the best. Number three, I want to encourage parents not to make this mistake and rather do this. As a parent, see God as your audience. Now, what do I mean by that? There is a danger among us as people, as parents, of being more concerned about what others think about you and your child rather than what is best for the child. Now, I've been reading through the book of 2 Kings and 1 Kings, and one of the repeated statements I find in that book is that which provokes the anger of God is when the kings did not do what was right in the eyes of God. When the kings did evil in the sight of God. And so as parents, God must be the audience. That which I do with my child, that which I do to my child must be pleasing to God. There's an observation from a guy who's getting older. Your friends come and go. Thank God for friends. Don't get me wrong. Friends come and go. It is God that you need to please in the way that you raise your children, not your friends and neighbors. Every child has a unique personality with strengths and weaknesses. Of course, we need to seek to understand their needs, their specific needs, and the way we address those needs, and train them up, as the book of Proverbs tells us, in the way that he or she should go. And so when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. I've lost the count of my numbers, but the next one. Cultivating trust and respect. Boundaries, and I spoke about discipline, is important. It needs to be fair, it must be age appropriate, and it must be punishment, as it were, that suits the crime. But there is some wisdom from the Word of God that comes to fathers in Ephesians chapter 6. And again, it's something I hope I probably have been guilty of at times. And it's this, Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What are we being told there? What are parents being told? Dear friends, fear and manipulation in the context of terror will only contain a child's behavior for a season. That's all. You'll get them to obey. You'll get them to do what you want them to do, and they will be terrified of you until the day they can escape out of your sight. And they'll do as they like. They'll rebel, and they'll simply do as they please. It's far better to build relationships with your children, characterize them. They're not your best friends. Don't fall for that error. They're not your best friends. It's a relationship that ought to be characterized by trust and respect. They're more likely to lead. They will be far more likely to lead your children into wanting to, or this will, to honor mother and father. This is what you are aiming at. I have a couple more and then I'll conclude. Parents, Worship God alone. You say, come on, man. This is a Baptist. We've been worshiping God in song. No. Many parents, I think it's almost subtly, unknowingly, slip into the temptation to make children the object of worship rather than God. You see, folk, we've got to understand our theology. It is in our sinful nature, Romans chapter 1, verse 25, to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And so if you have no clear demonstrated dependence and adoration for God, you as a parent can so easily, unconsciously slip into turning your children into idols, into gods. It will lead to their destruction. Next one. Avoid procrastinating. Another thing I've observed in pastoral ministry is parents struggle to know when do you start to seek to nurture your children with the truth of God's word and the gospel. At what point do you need to step up the pace of gospel ministry to your child to address their needs of their soul and their standing with God? Sadly, many parents think they can leave it until children are teenagers. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. Or a little later when we have more time or when we're not so busy. Leaving or delaying matters of the soul for some kind of future convenient time is a mistake. And I think it's more of a danger today because it's so easy to distract children with television programs and personalities rather than spending time, even from when they can't even understand anything, something about the reality and greatness of God, that God is holy, that God ought to be worshipped, that is the only God, that there is a Savior in heaven, and that they are in need of salvation. From the earliest age, who made you? You need to be telling your child that. God made you. Why did God make you? God made you for His glory. Can't leave that for the teen years. It's too late. Very sad story. This particular lesson came home to me. We were sitting together as a group of pastors. This pastor opened his heart up to the rest of us. We were busy discussing the spiritual well-being of our families. Peter caught our attention with his voice, started choking up, tears filling his eyes. I'll never forget Peter's comment. Brothers, you never know how long you've got. Now, I know enough people in this congregation to know that they've suffered the horrible tragedy of the loss of a child. Even among us here today. Peter's son was unexpectedly killed in a car accident. He just turned 20. And so my point is, as parents, don't procrastinate. Be urgent. Be urgent. Putting feet to the truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of the souls. Neglect of urgency can lead to regret. It may lead to further hardness and rebellion. This child may suddenly be taken. I think I've got two more. What about the care of your own soul? To stagnate in your walk with God can detrimentally affect the spiritual well-being of your child. When you or I neglect God and His kingdom, it can have a knock-on effect in your family. Whereas fire and zeal in your soul is going to be far more contagious. And I'm not talking about bashing them over the head with the Bible. But I am talking about Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. And then what does he say? You shall teach them diligently to your children. It's contagious. Children, our children see us as we are. We can pretend with other people. But if they see something of the authentic faith in a parent, that will be far more influential in their own pathway to salvation. And then just a final comment on this point is exercise patience. We do need to trust God. God has His own timing. God's ways and His timing are not always what we would choose, and sometimes we do have to wait. I take great comfort in Romans 11 verse 33 in terms of the nature of God, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. God is all wise. And so if we are trusting God, if we're seeking to be teachable and we're learning along the way and we're concerned about our child and we're praying for our child and our children, let's trust God and His wisdom. Well, why dedication? My conclusion now is to end with, we need to consider one further matter. Who gets the credit when a child is converted? So why dedication? For the sake of the child, for the sake of the parent, and thirdly, for the sake of God. For God. Why do I say that? When you and I think we are the solution to the problem and we're patting ourselves on the back thinking we're good parents, we get the credit. That's not the way it ought to be. We demonstrate in dedication, in the dedication service, and in the ongoing outliving of the dedication service, because this on its own is worthless if it's not extended into everyday life. We need God. Our child needs the salvation of God. We're going to pray for our child. Lord, salvation is of God. Our dependence is on God. And today, a public demonstration, but tomorrow, God, I'm going to be praying for the salvation of my child. And when my child comes to know God, God gets the glory. It's not you, it's not me, it's God. God gets the credit, God gets the applause, God gets the glory. And so this morning, I think let us as parents humbly admit we are inadequate. Our children are hopelessly sunk apart from the grace of God. But thanks be to God for the amazing grace that He generously gives. And so, Lord, we pray, help us, each one of us here today, child, adult, young adult, to know the blessing of grace, of salvation, of soul safety and access into an eternity, into Your presence. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.